Let's go to Luke chapter 8, and we will pick up where we left off and look at a couple more features of Luke 8 in the harvest analogy. Hopefully, it will be an encouragement to you. Luke chapter 8. So far, we have seen, first of all, we've seen the harvest, the idea of evangelism, the idea of giving the gospel to people is compared to sowing seeds, planting plants, and that process that leads ultimately to fruit being born. We've seen the greatest problem is the problem of lack of laborers. Lack of laborers. And really, though, when you talk about laboring, we're referring to people who, in some way or another, work in this process of cultivation that leads ultimately to fruit. And laboring, the lack of laborers is the primary issue, because if there are no laborers, there is no work that can be done. The Lord has chosen to depend upon laborers to do His work on the earth. And so we should be involved. We should be involved. All right, and then last week we looked at the ground. That's what we saw from Luke chapter 8. We looked at the four cases of the ground, which refers to the heart of the recipient of the seed. And we also look at the circumstances regarding the ground, whether the ground is rocky, whether there are thorns, and how that those circumstances are established before the sower even arrives. And we talked about how that working the ground and the fallow ground, as was quoted, working the ground is an unromantic, difficult work of faith, right? And because the person who plows the ground does hard work and sees no fruit at all from it, because that's the nature of working the ground. But that's all in preparation for the seed. And of course, we know the Lord is the one doing that, and that primarily refers to the circumstances of a person's life. Just remember, and hopefully it gives you hope. You know, the Bible refers to plowing in hope, the idea of looking forward to the future with hope, knowing that the Lord is working. And so we should take hope and encouragement in knowing that just because at this moment someone is hard, their heart is like fallow ground, uncultivated earth, not ready for the seed, that circumstance will not necessarily always be that way. There's always hope in the Lord that because you and I, because we pray and we seek the Lord and we ask God to intervene, in other words, Lord, plow that ground. Because we do that, we know that those circumstances could very well change and often do. Life is not static. It does not stay static. So there's always hope of that something will come to pass in that person's life that will soften their heart to the gospel, to the seed. Anything that influences the heart to soften it and to prepare it to be more receptive to the Word of God is what we might refer to as plowing the ground, all right? And of course, again, that is a work of God. He does that behind the scenes, and we often never know that. That's just something He is doing. So that's a good way to pray. Lord, plow this ground. Prepare this ground. All right, so we're going to look in chapter 8 once again, verse number 4. We'll read our text again, and then we'll pray. I just want to get it fresh in our minds. Verse 4 of Luke chapter 8 says this, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" All right, now we go down to verse number 11. The Lord gives the interpretation of the parable, the meaning. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Father, thank you for being our Father and our God. Thank you for our salvation, that you have saved us by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that though we are sinners and though we have no righteousness at all to boast of, yet you have given us your perfect righteousness because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Lord, our hope is in him. Lord, help us, I pray, not only us, but also me. Help me to be involved in this work of the harvest, in this cultivation for the souls of men. Help each person here to have a great desire, Lord, to be willing to tell their neighbors and friends and family about the Lord Jesus and to bring up that conversation, as difficult as it might seem sometimes, to be involved in the evangelism ministry of the church, Lord, to take that duty seriously, Lord, to see you do a great work in the earth and here in Greenville as well. Father, I pray that you would guide us in our study of these things. Lord, I pray the truths would just stand in relief, just stark relief, that we might take hold of them, that we might believe them and act upon them. So, Lord, guide us, we pray, as we study, that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke chapter 8, what we want to talk about this morning is, first of all, we want to talk about the seed, which is in, I believe, verse number 11, says this. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Now, what is interesting about, from a scientific perspective, what is interesting about a seed? A seed is not like, for instance, we'll look at this knife. So this knife is made of some sort of nylon fibrous type of material for the handle, and then it's made of various kinds of metal, right? The difference between something like this, an inanimate object, and a seed is that within a seed, every kernel, whether it's wheat, whether it's corn, whether it's a fruit of some kind from a tree, whatever the case, every seed has within it DNA. You know that? Every seed has within it DNA. Basically, the way a seed works is it has the core, the reason it exists is because of the DNA from the parent. And it's surrounded by basically food. I forgot the word for it. Cotyledon or something. Anyway, it's surrounded by food, so that when the seed is buried and it sprouts until the plant reaches the sun and can begin photosynthesis, there's food for the plant to grow before it reaches the sun. All right, but within that seed is the DNA that is required for that plant to grow. But the seed itself is not alive. And this is the miracle. It is an absolute miracle. Every blade of grass, listen, every grass plant, every tree, every living thing has DNA. DNA is like one of the greatest discoveries regarding the fact of God being a creator. That is one of the greatest discoveries, because DNA is actually an intelligent code. It's amazing. And that is what is in a seed. Now, unlike this bottle of water, I certainly hope there's no DNA in this bottle of water. If there is, it needs to be cleaned. But this bottle of water does not have that DNA code within it. Therefore, it does not have the ability, it does not have within itself life. That is the difference between a seed and just any other object. And so that's what I want you to see. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Now, notice, I want you to notice a few things about the seed. So you can picture in your mind this fella. I illustrated it to you last a week. So he has a pouch. And in his pouch is seed. It might be wheat, it might be barley, or it's some sort of grain. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about grain. And what he's doing is he puts all that seed in the pouch, and then he wears the pouch when he goes out into the field, and he spreads the seed randomly. That's the idea. Okay. Look at verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, notice, some fell by the way. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And verse 8, and other fell on good ground. What is the sum? Some what? Some seed. Now here's what I want you to see. And I know I'm kind of belaboring this, but just hang with me. In each case, what do you find? You find the seed not in the pouch of the sower, but you find the seed in the what? In the ground. So some process has to happen whereby the seed that is in the pouch ends up on the ground. Without that act, it does no good to produce life or fruit. None. As long as the seed is in the pouch. In every case, in all four of these instances, we find not the seed in the pouch, but the seed on the ground. It has been taken from the pouch and it has been put onto the ground. So at some point, seed being the Word of God, at some point, the Word of God must actually get into the heart of a person. Now, this is an important point. Notice verse number 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They on the rock are they which when they, 13, hear. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard. Verse 15, and that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard. That hear is what I'm talking about. That's the interpretation. The seed going from the pouch to the ground. That process is the hearing. Right? Faith cometh by hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Now here's the thing. That is our job. Evangelism has often been described as essentially living an honest and upright and Christ-like life before those who do not know the Lord. Should we live an honest and upright and Christ-honoring life before those that do not know the Lord? Yes. And sometimes that means that you're standing in line and the guy in front of you is impatient and he's having to wait as well, and you're standing there just minding your own business and he's saying bad words because he doesn't want to wait and you're not. Right? Sometimes that means that it refers to the way that you might treat your wife or your husband or your children in front of others. And of course, that applies to the private as well. Sometimes that means that, you know, you're honest and above board when others might take the opportunity to just cut a corner. But listen, as good and as right as all of that is not enough for the seed to get into the heart, okay? There has to be something better than that. I say better, different maybe is the better way to put it. In other words, you and I have to take the extra step to actually get the Word of God into people's hearts and into people's ears. That has to be. Everything up to that point, you know, that living, being salt and being light, that's good. And, you know, Jesus just talked about that in Matthew 5. We've already looked at that. But being salt and light, as important as that is not enough for a seed to bear fruit. The seed has to actually get to the ground. And that's our job. So at some point, and this is where the rubber meets the road, because it's easy to live uprightly before others. Because if you have God in you, if we have God in us, God is already leading us to do that. He's already teaching us to do that. And so we try to be upright and try to be honest, all those things. And that's often where we get the pats on the back, right? If any of you have had children and your children are just even remotely or basically well-behaved in a grocery store or whatever, you know, people will come up to you and they'll say, hey, your children are just so well-behaved. And really, they're just thinking about the child that has a meltdown. And I mean, my children have had meltdowns too. They just weren't there for that particular instance. But when we live uprightly, often that's when we get the pats on the back. That's easy. The hard part is putting the seed in the ground. Would everyone agree that that's the hard part? That's really the hard part. But that's when you have to actually deal with someone's response and that kind of thing. So, at some point, we are going to have to speak up and tell other people with our mouth the word of God. There's no other way around it. There's no other way for the seed to get to the ground. It is the sower's job to do that. So, you know, I would say for me as an individual, that's the hardest part for me. That's going to be that right there is the hardest part. For me, it's opening my mouth. But it's absolutely necessary, for if that seed remains in the pouch, no fruit can ever be born. It is a link in the chain of cultivation that if broken, it stops. So if that is your experience, that's the hard part for you, that ought to be the focus of your prayer. Lord, give me the boldness. Give me the grace. Take away any shame or shyness that I feel. Lord, make me bold that I will open my mouth with your word to tell other people what it says. Don't let that be the breakdown. And if you find that hard, pray about that thing. Talk to the Lord about it. Because notice in verse number 8, We looked at some in verse 5, some in verse 6, some in verse 7, some seed, right? Then we looked at 8, and other what? Seed fell on good ground and sprang up. What sprang up? What sprang up in the context? The seed. So the same thing that is put into the ground, because it has life within it. It has DNA, you know, scientifically speaking. It has DNA within it. It has the potential of life within it already. And that thing has to get into the ground. And when it does, that same thing will spring up and bear fruit. But it has to be in the ground. It has to be in the ground. The seed must actually be sown. That's the first thing I want you to see about the seed. The seed is the word of God, but the word of God does no good to others if we do not actually open our mouth and tell them. And here's the thing. That's one reason we have gospel tracts. Because what a gospel tract does is it gives us something to give to someone in a case where we can't actually talk to them. Because the word of God is there and we give it to them and they have it for later. They have it in a case that we can't actually speak to them. But generally speaking, you and I are opening our mouth and talking to them eyeball to eyeball is way better. You say, well, I don't know what to say. And some person wrote a tract that maybe knows what to say better or whatever. But they need to see your eyeballs. They need to hear it from your voice. That's the best way. It's the most difficult way, but it's the best way. So that's the first thing I want you to see. The seed must actually be sown. The word of God does no good and cannot bear fruit unless it's found in the heart of a person who hears. Okay? Pretty simple, right? Second thing. In Luke chapter 8, I want you to see that in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. The seed, which is the word, has life in itself. So if I don't have one, I don't have one with me, but if I were to take, if I were to take a rock or a pebble, and I were to take an apple seed as an example, and I were to compare them, they might be the same size, they might be the same color, they might be the same texture, but one has life and one doesn't. Right? That's like Shakespeare, Bible. That's the difference. That's like, you know, who is it? Jane Austen? It's the women, the Little Women, or who? Some of you know what I'm talking about because some of you are husbands and you've been forced to endure some of those things. Actually, they're not all bad. They're not all bad, okay? Some of those are decent. But that's the difference between a human author and the word of the Lord, okay? The seed has life in itself. Now, to be honest with you, this is a difficult concept for me to fully wrap my brain around. But we don't have to fully wrap our brain around it for us to believe it. The seed, the word of God, is by itself responsible for the life of that new plant and is also therefore responsible for all fruit that that plant later bears. It all comes from that little seed, one little seed. In that DNA is the code, you know, physically speaking, that in that seed's DNA is the code for everything, for the entire life cycle of that plant to include all fruit to be born later. It's amazing. And so that life is found in that seed, the Word of God. So anything that happens when we sow the seed and someone gets saved, or even ourselves, having heard the Word, we have believed, now we're saved, and now we're hopefully bearing fruit, all goes back to the power of God's word in us. That is it. It's not the evangelist. It's not the pastor. It's not any outside force except the word of God working in us. Because, you know, if you take out the word of God, and all you got to do, there are churches, right? There are churches that exist where the word of God is not even a thing that's really discussed. They give a little homily, a little saying, a little sermon. You know, the pastor gives his thoughts and opines about his view on the world or whatever. You know what those people never do? Never produce any spiritual fruit at all. Right? They don't. You know why? Because the pastor's words are like the pebble versus the apple seed. It is only when the pastor, the teacher, it's only when the Christian worker or whoever, it's only when that person is giving someone the word of God that there's fruit. Because the word of God itself is where the life is. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 12. It says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, stop for a second. What is the word of God? Now, think with me. We're going to get a little philosophical here, okay? Philosophical, theological, maybe. What is the word? Yes, ma'am.
It's the Bible, but it's also Jesus himself.
Okay. Jesus is the word of God, the living word of God. It's the Bible, which is the written word of God, the scripture. But did you know that in the Bible, there's all kinds of examples? I mean, all kinds of examples where the word of God was spoken, where it was not written, right? Through prophets. But the Lord has chosen to take some of those and preserve it in written form for us as his written word, which is the final authority, right? The final standard. Nothing supersedes the written word of God, the scripture. Okay, and I could show you that in Deuteronomy. I could show you that in various other places. But here's the thing. So you have the word of God kind of in its broad, in the broad sense, which is anything that God speaks, obviously, is the word of God. That's why, as Ms. Aguilar says, that's why Jesus himself is the word of God. He is the, and this is amazing. This is amazing to meditate upon. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. He is the living embodiment of who God is and what God is. It's an amazing fact, the fact that Jesus is called the Word of God, not just in John chapter 1, but also in 1 John and in Revelation. In fact, all written by the Apostle John. But so Jesus is the living embodiment of, it is the message of God, if you will, right? But then you have the Word of God, anything that God has spoken, whatever message he might give to men, that's one. And then you have a portion of that is written down in Scripture. Now, when we read the parable of the sower, the seed is the Word of God. Which one of those are we referring to? Are we referring to Jesus as the living Word? Are we referring to anything God has spoken ever? Or are we referring to the Scripture? It has to be the Scripture. You know why? Because it's the only thing that can be given. It's the only thing that can be given, right? Given into their hearts. So when we read verse 12 of Hebrews, for the word of God is quick, that's not referring to Jesus. That's referring to something God has spoken. A subset of that being something God has spoken then written, right? Which is the Scripture. Notice, it is quick. You know what that means? It's alive. It's alive. It's alive. This is hard for me to understand. But I can say this, the Word, God's Word is alive because God is alive, right? And he is able, therefore, to use his own word. Whatever he says, he's able to actually bring to pass. So it's not just spoken. Like if I could say, I can make a commitment. I could say that, I would say tomorrow or tonight when the moon rises, it might be according to the calendar, it might be a full moon. But I'm going to say that tonight, instead of that, it's going to be a new moon. But I have no power to bring that to pass. So my word means nothing. Right? I could write a check with my checkbook, and I could write Brother Jim a check for $50,000. And Brother Jim would be very appreciative, and he would be just probably giddy with excitement until he went to the bank. And he realized that I had not power. My word had no power to bring that thing to pass. But God is not that way. When God writes a check in his word, he gives a word. Because he is alive, he has power to bring it to pass, to do the thing that he is saying. That's why it's alive. So think about this. I don't look at some other verses. So when we give somebody the word of God, we're really entrusting God to do something with it, to bring what he has said to pass. That's what we're doing. It's an act of faith. This is why when the sower sows the seed, he doesn't sow a bunch of pebbles, but he sows the actual word of God. And so, listen, here's the exhortation, the admonishment I want to give to you and to myself as well, is trust God enough to give people what God says. Not your version, not your eloquence, not necessarily your story, and all those things might have supplemental help and all that. But trust God enough to tell people what the Lord actually says. Because that is where the life is. That is where the life is. You know, I sowed some grass seed out here. Y'all might have noticed we cut down a tree 3 years ago, whatever it was, 3 or 4 years ago, because it was just kind of a mess. And so we cut down the tree. And that laid fallow, I don't know what you'd call it. That area was just kind of ugly, so we got some seed and we sowed it. And what happened is the seed, these little tiny centipede grass seeds, were coated in some sort of green substance, and it's supposed to promote growth and promote the establishment of that seed in the soil, right? So it's not just bare seed. It has some stuff on it. But imagine if I took that powder, that green powder that was coating it, and I just spread that without the seed. Would it do any good? No. You see, that's like our stories and our illustrations and all the other things that we might use in evangelism, which are all good and fine. But the Word of God has to be there. That's the core, because that's where the life is. That's where the life is. So it all comes back to that. Let's look at Psalm 119 with the few minutes we have left. Psalm 119, we're going to look at a few verses here about the Word of God, hopefully. Verse 130. Psalm 119, 130 says this: "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The Word of God brings the light, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse number 11. "So shall my word be," the Lord speaking, "that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Think about that. That's some serious power. The Lord is obligating himself to use his word how he sees fit. When you and I give it, he has the power to do it, to take what he says and use it. Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says this: "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You think about a seed. You know, you drop a seed into a crack in a rock, it will burst that rock in two. Right? I know this is probably not the exact context, but that's, you know, kind of what came to my mind. You know, that doesn't stop the seed from its work. All right, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 5, the Bible says this: "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," which, that's the word, the truth of the gospel, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world," and what does it say? What bringeth forth fruit? The word of the truth of the gospel. It's the same thing we're reading in Matthew or Luke chapter 8. "Bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth." So not only did it bring forth fruit when those Colossian believers got saved, but it continued to bear fruit. You see how this matches the cultivation analogy perfectly? It continues to bear fruit throughout the life of that plant. Whatever is born goes back to that one little seed. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just one book over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 13. "For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, that because that when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Listen, which, the word of God, effectually worketh also in you that believe. See that? There's a power. One more, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice the word of God liveth. It means it's alive. And notice we're born again by the word of God. So it had a powerful effect on us. We were created anew as a result of that. So we'll have to review this some next week, but notice this. The most important thing is not our skill and our debating ability or our apologetics. That's just the coating of the seed that sometimes helps. The most important aspect is the word of God itself, because the life is only there, right? So when we are talking to people about the Lord, we have to make sure they have the word of God. So that means a couple of things. Number one, we must know the word of God our own selves. We must know it ourselves. How can we explain it to others? How can we tell others if we do not know it ourselves? Number two, we have to have at least the basic ability to explain God's word so that the other person understands it also, right? And number three, and this is where we get hung up, we have to be willing to speak it to others. We have to be willing to speak it to others. We'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. Let's pray together.